It's been a quiet week in Lake Wobegon, Minnesota, my hometown. It's been warm and beautiful and sunny there, just like it is here all the time, which is there so rarely that we really appreciate it. Tomatoes and the onions and the sweet corn was coming up this last week, and we sat out in our lush backyards, bushes all thick and flowers coming up out of the ground. We sat there in the sunshine, and we vaguely remembered in the past a darker time, a whiter period, a sort of a crystalline, a sort of an unwarm period, but so unreal that you didn't believe it could ever really happen again. Sat there in the warmth of the sun, smelling the lilac bushes. I sat in my backyard, and I thought about when I was a boy and sat in the backyard, and how I was afraid of other boys who lived down the block, bullies who loved to come and thrust their chest into your chest and breathe on you and show you their purple tongues and say, "You think you're smart, don't you? I don't think you're so smart. Do you think you're smart?" Pure cowardice and fear led me to stay in my backyard. And I got to love books in my backyard. Changed my whole life sitting out there. It was graduation last week in Lake Wobegon, and all of the class of 96 came home to rest up from their labors. Judy and David Enquist's daughter Kate was lying out in the backyard, and they looked out the windows at her and tried not to say anything. Though they're wondering, of course, which college she will go to. She lay out there on a blanket in the sun in her bathing suit. She's been accepted to Harmonia College out in Sand Creek, Nebraska, the college that Lutherans go to learn boredom and to learn to appreciate and to be connoisseurs of boredom. And she's been accepted at Lutherford College, which is out east, which is the college that Lutherans go to learn to be Episcopalians. And she's been accepted at Michigan, which is where her mother desperately wants her to go to school, to go to the University of Michigan, get a real education, and learn a passion for history, and learn to be a real writer, not just strike interesting poses, and to develop one's scientific curiosity, and to learn to be critical, and not to just accept things, not to just accept cynicism and passivity and unfaith, but to challenge them analytically and to resist them. That's what her mother wants her to do, but of course, she would never, ever say so much as a word. She's worn out. She's tired. She brought up this child to be like a Gloria Steinem or a Sandra Day O'Connor, and in the last year, the daughter took a sharp turn toward becoming a Sandra D. And hanging out with other girls who giggled and worked endless hours on their makeup and on their hair. And now they can't wait to find out what happens to her. She was lying out there in the sun. Her mother didn't say a word about any of it. Her mother found a creme de cacao bottle in the trash. She didn't say a word about it. She found interesting amounts on the phone bill. There was a charge of $14 to Los Angeles and $34 to Brazil. Never questioned a word of it. Her daughter has been sitting out there on the blanket, and she's been reading trash novels by Vanessa Van Swenson, the romantic novelist to young Midwestern Lutheran women. Terrible novels about Midwestern young women who grow up and go off to New York and exchange their beauty and their wholesomeness for lives of security, married to cynical businessmen who take them around the world, lives of endless luxury. Luxury is anesthesia and insulation, joyless lives living in luxury hotels in large the capitals of the world. There's no sex in these books, only in adjectives, not in verbs. And the most vivid passages in Vanessa Van Swenson are descriptions of bathrooms in luxury hotels, the marble, the thickness of the robes and the towels and the carpets, the baths, the jacuzzis, the saunas. It's disgusting. Her mother picked up a book and she paged through it and she wanted to rip it apart and she wanted to burn it, but she didn't. She handed it back to Kate and she said, "Interesting." Her cousin Carlene arrived for a visit on Tuesday. She just finished her sophomore year at Carleton College, and the girls lay out in the backyard and they whispered and they laughed. They lay in the sun, and Pastor Inquist and Judy watched them out through the window, wondering whatever would become of them, and not daring to suggest anything. Because a parent does reach a point of utter exhaustion when you give up on the idea of the Renaissance. And you just open the gates, and if the barbarians want to come in, they just have to come in. If big hairy men in skins come in grunting with clubs, well, let them come. It's too late to do anything more about it. Pastor Inquist sat in his study, and his window was open. He was trying to write a sermon for Sunday on the Sermon on the Mount about the meek shall inherit the earth. And he couldn't write anything at all about that verse. He was listening to them talking in back. They were drinking nectar and lying in the yard. Two lovely young women in two-piece bathing suits. And there's nothing unusual about it in this day and age, and yet two young women in very slight two-piece bathing suits lying in the backyard of the Lutheran minister's house in Lake Wobegon does make him a little uneasy. It's like having a loaded pistol on your coffee table. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's hard not to think about it. And he listened for the sound of a car coming into the driveway. He expected at any moment to hear it, and the footprints of size 13 feet, and to look out back and see young men standing there, young men wearing those saggy shorts that come halfway between the knee and the ankle, those big baggy shorts and big tent-like shirts and their baseball caps turned around backwards. Young men with big basketball shoes unlaced, looking down at these young women and saying, "Hi, darling." And Pastor Inquist would wait a little while, and then he'd go around back to make a friendly, fatherly call, and the towels would be vacant. The lawn chairs would be empty. The nectar glasses sitting in the grass, and they'd be long gone. And he'd look out in the driveway, and he'd see just the two long trenches made in the dirt by the rear tires as they took off. He sat there looking at that verse, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And everything that he tried to write for his sermon sounded so false to him, because what he really wanted to say was what had happened to him last week down in Minneapolis, when he'd gone down to Luther Seminary for the dedication of a statue of Bishop Holm, the missionary to China, and went to a reception afterward and someone's backyard in St. Paul, surrounded by a beautiful hedge. Lutherans standing in the sunshine, trying to drink mixed drinks, trying to be casual. And a very attractive young woman walked up to him and started talking to him about the weather at this garden party. And then she reached out and she grabbed his coat and she pulled him towards her and she said, "Something happened to me last week and I need to tell somebody about it. Could we go someplace and talk?" And he felt a cold chill thinking of hearing a stranger tell him a secret. She said, "I think that I saw a vision last week. Could I tell you about it?" She was a secretary at the seminary. And she told him about a church in downtown Minneapolis, an old Norwegian Lutheran church, Our Savior's. A beautiful little Gothic stone building that time had overrun. It was condemned years ago for a freeway and sat abandoned for almost a decade. And the freeway was never built. So there was talk of making it into a church again. But the people who lived in those beautiful condominium buildings in downtown Minneapolis had no interest in being recruited for the Lutheran church. They were refugees from Lutheranism. They had come in from small towns to live a different sort of life, and they had no interest in this church. They worshipped in the Sunday New York Times, was their parish, and their sacrament was cappuccino, really. And so the church sat vacant, and then it was sold to brothers, the Barbaresco brothers, who opened up a nightclub in it and called it The Castle. It was made into a discotheque. It opened and it was a great success. They took out all of the pews and they took out the organ and they took out the pulpit and the stained glass windows. And they put the DJ up in the choir loft and the light standards up there. And they put in, over the stone floor, they put in a glass floor so that lights could flash up from underneath. And where the pulpit had been, fog came out. And it was very majestic and Gothic in there and mysterious, and it filled up with people. There was a bar down in the basement, and it was a great success in downtown Minneapolis. Until the second month it was open, when a couple in wheelchairs came one Friday night and sat off at the edge as the lights pulsated and the fog rolled across and the music ratcheted at the people and the people writhed and danced and everybody had a wonderful time. And then strobe lights went off and the couple in the wheelchairs leaped to their feet and they ran out on the dance floor and they fell down on their knees and they jumped around. Security men had to come and get them and haul them off. And moments after they leaped up onto the floor, there was a blind couple who had come and they were walking along the wall and a flash bomb went off and suddenly they could see. And they jumped out onto the floor and they cried, "Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus." And they had to be taken back by a security man into the office who said, "Are you all right?" And the blind people said, "Yes, we couldn't see before and now we can." "Okay," said the security man, "but this is not the result of anything that was done by staff here or anything done by employees or people at the discotheque." And they had them sign waivers that the nightclub was not liable for this miracle. The two blind people signed the waivers, though they were a little bit shocked because Neither of them had ever had sight before, and both of them had an idea of how the other one looked, and they didn't look anything like what they expected. Well, the Barbaresco brothers were worried about this phenomenon, of course, these miracles, because word started to get out, and people with terrible diseases and crippled people and deaf and blind started to come around this nightclub, the castle, and they could imagine what would happen to the regular clientele if suddenly the discotheque was full of people groping around through the fog and waiting to be made whole. They threatened to give the church back to the Lutheran church, which of course worried the Lutherans every bit as much, because we don't believe in a Lutheran Lourdes. It's not part of our faith somehow. We don't believe in just splashing water on people and having them rise up whole. We believe in eating the right foods and getting your rest and driving very carefully. And after that, we believe in stoicism. But the miracle sort of passed, and there were a couple of deaf people who claimed that their hearing was restored, but the music, frankly, was so loud that it's hard to give credence to that. And in time, the nightclub indeed failed and was abandoned and sat in downtown Minneapolis and moldered and fell apart. And then this last week, a week ago, the secretary was driving by it and she saw it all boarded up and she saw that it was going to be demolished. She'd heard about the church and she pulled over, parked her car, and walked over to this stone pile. She walked up to the fence and she heard humming from inside the stone building. She heard a humming that she thought she recognized. There was a sign on the fence that said, "No trespassing." And Lutherans do deeply believe in obeying no trespassing signs. It's part of our faith. So her climbing over that fence was a true act of faith. She walked up to the door and she eased the plywood open and she saw that it was light inside the church because the roof was mostly gone. Sun was shining through. The stone floor was mostly all fallen apart. The mortar had all cracked and there was debris everywhere. But she walked in through the vestry and then into what had been the sanctuary. Timbers fallen down, and mold, birds' nests everywhere, dirt. And she saw a woman at the end of the sanctuary, a woman in a blue print dress and a navy blue sweater, and orthopedic shoes and cotton stockings and an ace bandage around one leg. A lady with white hair, a nimbus of white hair that flung out in all directions like wisps of a cloud, and she was vacuuming. She was running a Hoover vacuum cleaner back and forth across this ruin. It was a long cord, and the secretary stepped over it, and she walked up to the woman, and the woman turned off the vacuum, and she turned and smiled. And she said, "Hello, who are you?" And the secretary said, "I'm with the church." The old woman said, "Well, so am I." The old woman said, "I brought these for you." And she pointed, and there was a little plastic container with a lid on, and it had chocolate chip cookies in it. It was there on the floor. "What are you doing?" said the secretary. The woman said, "I'm cleaning up." She said, "You know, it never does any harm to be nice for people." The secretary said, "Excuse me." And she went back out the front door. She was going to call the police because the woman was obviously deranged. The police arrived and they came into the ruins with her. And there was nothing there. The little plastic canister of chocolate chip cookies was gone. There was no vacuum. And there was no old woman. The police looked at the secretary as if she were crazy. Because, they said, there hadn't been electrical power to that building for 15 years. They questioned her for about an hour before they let her go. And this was the first she'd ever told anyone about it. She said, "I don't believe in saints and angels walking the earth. But this is obviously what it was, with a message for all of Lutheranism. It doesn't do any harm to be nice to people." "Do you think I should tell the bishop?" she said. "No," said Pastor Enquist, "I think he already knows." But there it was. "The meek shall inherit the earth," was what that woman came to earth to tell us. And there comes a point when we have done all we could with our children and everything else, and it's time to step back and let them inherit it. That's the news from Lake Wobegon, where all the women are strong, all the men are good-looking, and all the children are above average.